All right, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And if we were on an airplane right now and I was your captain, I would say we have begun our final descent. And some of you are saying, thank you, Lord, because we've been in 1 John for, I don't know how long, 5 or 6 months, I guess. But we're going to see for the final time some of the things that John has previously taught us in this letter, and we're also going to see some new things, and that'll be sort of refreshing as we do that. During our first several weeks of this study, we shared a graphic. At the top it said God, and underneath it said light, love, life. Now we have previously in the last four chapters look at God as light and God as love, and this fifth chapter kind of zooms in on God as life. And what does that mean, and what is eternal life? We keep coming back to chapter 5 verse 13 where John says, I've written these things that you may know, or so that you who believe in the name of Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You say, well, what all does that entail? Well, we're going to get to that. But before we get to verse 13, which has kind of been our key verse for this whole study, John's going to zoom in a little bit more, all right? So if we got the camera, you saw Terry taking pictures during worship for the bulletin. If we were to zoom the camera lens way out at chapter 5, we're looking at life. If you zoom in a little bit, especially here on these first 12 verses, you'll see that John is focusing in the subtitle of my Bible here at chapter 5 is overcoming the world. And so John is going to address the overcomer. Now I know that as we've gone through this study, we've kind of gone verse by verse by verse by verse. And if you were to go to my computer right now, you would see no less than 5 manuscripts that I started this week, and I got a page or so in, and I thought, well, meh. And so I started again and started another train of thought. And John's thought process here is really hard for a scatterbrained person like myself to follow. So instead of going verse by verse this morning, we're going to go thought by thought, if that is acceptable with you guys. And what we're going to do is we're going to identify 3 marks of the overcomer that John addresses in these first 5 verses, okay? 3 marks of the overcomer. And I know that sounds like a message that you would hear from a television preacher. It's not going to come across that way, okay? So for the first mark, 3 marks of the overcomer. The first mark we see verses 1, 4, and 5. Let me read those for you. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. In verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And then verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So in 2 of those 3 verses, you see the word believes. And in 1, in verse 4, you see the word faith. This is the first mark of the overcomer, faith. All right? We can interchange that word faith with believe. And the object of that word, the object of believing, is Christ. More on that in just a minute. So to answer that first question, who is an overcomer? The first mark, someone who has believed or trusted, or, again, that word, put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's been a long time since I've mentioned this, but have you guys recently considered the joy of your salvation? You ever just think back to that time? I know we've mentioned in previous weeks about when we're talking about love and how if we're having a difficult time loving others, it's important for us to go back to the cross and to consider the state that we were in when the Lord saved us, but to go back and consider the joy of your salvation, to be at that place and to remember what it was like when, as so many of these songs that we sing, you know, the weight of our sin, the weight of our guilt was lifted away from us, and we felt forgiveness that couldn't come from any other place, and we considered what it was like to walk in newness of life, and to know that the very Spirit of God now lived in us. Folks, that's an amazing thing to behold, that we are born of God. When we consider that, being born of God, literally in the Greek, that reads, out of God has been begotten. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, John wrote and said, but as many as received him, speaking of Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith, you put your trust in him, you are literally born of God. Folks, that's an incredible thing to behold. And that's key in understanding this idea of overcoming. That's key to understanding this idea of faith being a mark of the overcomer. That believing in Jesus means that Jesus is the object of our faith. A lot of people have this wrong. All right, and I know some of you guys are like, Joel, you must be a genius because you're always pointing out how everybody else has it wrong. I wouldn't call myself a genius, but you listen to what I'm saying here, and it is commonplace in a lot of religious circles for people to have faith in their faith, okay? And what that does is it creates this system where in our mind, if we have a certain amount of faith stored up in our faith bank, then we can use that like currency to buy things from God. Now that's the truth. There is a lot of people that believe that. And that's having faith in your faith. God's not obligated to do anything for me, regardless of how much faith I have. My faith is not the object of my faith. My faith is, Jesus is the object of my faith. You know, we sang that song, Blessed Be Your Name, just a few minutes ago. I remember 10 or so years ago playing in a worship band. And we went and played at one particular place, and they heard us during our sound check playing that song. And they came to us, and we said, we don't want you to play that song. We thought, okay, why? You give and take away. You give and take away. They had a tremendous problem with that statement. And they thought that that statement implied that God was not always good, and that was out of the character of God to take away. And we thought, all right, well, let's just take that part of Scripture and throw it out because we don't like it. Do you know what the defining mark of that particular fellowship was? Faith in their faith. And if you go there, the teaching you would hear is that if you have enough faith, then you'll have God's favor and you'll have lots of, you know, health and all that stuff that is so popular among the religious crowd. People love to hear that. And that's not the truth of Scripture, folks. I'm going to share just a little bit more about that, but in a second. But before I do that, let me set up this idea of Jesus as the object of the faith and how that is the most important thing in this idea of being an overcomer. So if I were to stand here before you and I were to proudly proclaim, I am an overcomer, your response, most likely, two things you would ask. Your first response would probably be, great, what did you overcome? And I would say, I have overcome the world. And you would say, fantastic, tell me, how did you do that? How did you overcome the world? How did you manage that? Now, again, this is the place where we have to kind of play close attention, because so many at this point would point towards positive thinking or methodology, circumstance, as being the way in which they overcame. And that's not true. None of those things help us to overcome. They might bring momentary, you know, feelings of, I feel like I'm in a good spot. And, you know, ultimately, what does that do? That brings complacency. At least it does for me. Man, when everything's going great, I get real just content to put on the cruise control and go. That's not the means in which we overcome. If a Christian or an overcomer is going to take pride in anything, is going to be proud in anything, is going to boldly proclaim anything, it's going to be Jesus. You know, Paul said, if I'm going to boast about anything, you know what I'm going to boast about? I'm going to boast about Jesus Christ. Folks, that's our boast. That's what we That's what we proclaim. Now, okay, so in the same way, let me say this a little differently. If I stood before you and I said, I can fly, you would look at me kind of weird and you'd say, okay, prove it. You know, show me that you can fly. And I'd say, okay, let's go down to Charlotte or Raleigh, somewhere like that, and we'll get on a plane and I'll show you how I can fly. Which is true. I can fly. I just have to go pay Delta $400 and they'll take me wherever. Well, $400 will probably get me to like Baltimore and I don't want to go there. So, but you see what I'm saying, okay? I can't fly on my own, but if I get in a plane, I can fly. Makes perfect sense, right? The airplane is the vessel in which if I am in, then I can fly. Well, folks, the same is true of Jesus. I can stand here before you and I can say, I'm an overcomer. And you look at me and you say, you don't look like an overcomer. Well, no, in the flesh, in my own power and my own ability, I'm not an overcomer. But you put me in Christ, I'm an overcomer. Does that make perfect sense? Okay. That is the only vessel in which it can be said of us that we are overcomers. It is in Christ, and He is the object of our faith. How else, and this is going to take us back to not having faith in our faith, how else could it be said of people like, well, John's the only apostle still left as he's writing this. The rest of them have been martyred. So how else could it be said of the other apostles or those through church history have been martyred or those who are in the world right now who profess the Lord Jesus that are enduring tremendous persecution or have lost their lives? How else could it be said of them that they are overcomers if their ability to overcome was based on their circumstance? You see, us being overcomers has nothing to do with our circumstance. It has everything to do with who we are in, who our faith is in, who our trust is in. You know, John says it's if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we overcome the world. That is the manner in which we overcome. And I do think of Christians in the first century being used as human torches, and Christians in the first century being fed to lions in the arena for sport, and countless brothers and sisters over the history of the church who have lost their lives for their proclamation, for their faith in the Lord Jesus. And to the natural man, that doesn't look like overcoming, does it? It doesn't look like overcoming to the natural man, to see someone enduring hardship and enduring trial. But again, our overcoming has nothing to do with our trials. It has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has everything to do with who we are in and who is in us. Some of you this morning would step back and would say, my circumstances don't look really awesome. And I look at my life and I look at my circumstances and it doesn't look like the life or the circumstance of an overcomer. Can I encourage you just for a second? Can I do that? The word that John uses here when he talks about overcoming in the Greek, the word is nikaos. Nikaos. Now, the first little part of that word, N-I-K, and this is transliterated, N-I-K is a word that was borrowed from the Greek and slightly altered to become the brand for a very famous athletic apparel company, Nike. Nikaos, Nike. Do you know what that word means in the Greek? It means victory. It means to overcome. Well, that makes perfect sense for an athletic apparel company then to take that word. And now I doubt most people know that, but that's where the Nike brand came from. It came from that word. And that word, Nikaos, means overcome. It means victory, okay? Now, that certainly brings me confidence, but, you know, the Lord Jesus himself said in John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulation. Some of you would say, yes, I'm in the middle of that right now. Be of good cheer, he says, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Me in the flesh? No, I haven't. I can't. But in him, he has overcome. He has won. He has defeated. He has conquered. He is the victor. And according to John, I'm with him, which means I'm also the victor. Now, we get another deeper picture. Some of you say, Joel, I'm really going through a hard time. You're going to have to do one better than that. Okay, all right. The word is rich. Let me go a step further. We get a deeper picture in Romans chapter 8. And there the Apostle Paul is going over all these things that might cause worry or despair for the believer. And listen to what he says here. See if your circumstance is wrapped up in one of these things that Paul mentions. Romans 8, starting in verse 33. He says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Now, folks, that really describes the landscape of what the church was looking at in the first century. Tremendous persecution. You know, David mentioned in his prayer, right now we have religious freedom. What happens if that's taken away? You know, what happens if it becomes illegal for us to gather together and to worship the name of Jesus? How do we react? How do we respond to that? Does that mean that we're no longer overcomers? No. Listen to what Paul says as he goes on. He says, in these things, in that difficult situation, in that difficult circumstance, in those things specifically, he says, we overwhelmingly conquer. We don't just conquer. We overwhelmingly conquer, not in our power, not in our ability, through him who loved us. Ooh. And all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And he goes on, listen to this. For I am convinced, he says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, that is an amazing declaration. That's amazing. And when Paul goes into such great detail with the struggles and the stumbling blocks, he uses a slightly different word than the word that John uses. He still calls us nikaos, or victors, or overcomers, but he puts the word hooper in front of it. So we are not just nikaos, we are hooper nikaos, which essentially means we are super conquerors. How does that sound? Sounds pretty good, right? We are super conquerors. In ourselves? No. In him who loved us, folks. Whew. I'm going to preach if he keeps this up. We are hooper nikaos. We are super conquerors through him who loved us. What's your trial today? What's the difficulty that you're going through right now? The enemy would love to tell you that your attitude and your actions should be dictated by your present circumstances. But that's not the truth of the Scripture, folks. The truth of the Scripture says, in all these things, you put in there whatever it is that you're facing, and the reality is still the same. You overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved you. And all of that's possible, folks, because of the faith and the trust in Jesus Christ. We trust him. We're in him. He's in us. He's the vessel in which we are more than conquerors, which we overwhelmingly conquer, which we are super conquerors. That's an amazing thing to behold. Now, let's go on. We're going to come to just a rolling stop here for this second mark, because it's one that we've spent a lot of time in the last at least 5 or 6 weeks looking at. The second mark of the overcomer is love. And you see this in verses 2 and 3. John writes and he says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." To throw another Greek word at you here, this word love is agapeo love. And I'm just saying this again by way of review. We're slowing down. We're not stopping completely. Folks, agapeo love is a love that doesn't love because it's an attractive situation. It's not a love that loves because it's going to get something in return. It's a love that loves because God is love and because we are born of God, okay? We've talked about that really in depth in the last couple weeks. And so it's a love that does not make sense to the world, but it's the byproduct of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And, you know, so many times over this study in 1 John, I've stood here at the end of our time of study and just really wished that I had some formula to give you to make all of this stuff work out in your life, because that's what we want. We want you to tell us, give us a picture, give us a visual. You know, it's got to be like 2 + 2 = 4. It's got to be something. There's no formula, folks, but there are pictures throughout the scripture. And one that comes to my mind, and this is again John speaking in his gospel in chapter 15, I believe, talking about the vine and the branches. You know, and again, thinking about we're in him, we're the branches, he's the vine, as we're connected to him, you know, we're going to produce fruit. It's just the byproduct. It's what happens when the branch is connected to the vine. So, I don't know if this is still the case. I think it's on the bulletin. Well, it's on the picture when you walk in. Big picture. Any of you ever stop and notice that picture? There's a verse on the bottom of it out of Hosea. And it starts with, "Let us press on to know the Lord." That has been a tagline of Grace Community Church since it started. And so if I had to leave you with something, I'm not done yet, so don't breathe a sigh of relief. But if I had to leave you with something, you know, some kind of formula, that would be it. Press on to know the Lord. If you're pursuing him and you're walking with him and you're enjoying fellowship with him, the fruit of the Spirit's just going to, that's a natural byproduct of you being connected to the true vine, all right? So don't beat yourself up with thinking, I've got to go home and make a list and work on all of these things. You press on to know the Lord, and you enjoy fellowship with him, and you're going to step back, and you're going to start to see these things evident in your life, okay? So faith is the first thing, the first mark of the overcomer. Love is the second one, and then finally, obedience is the third one. Verse 2, you saw, we observe his commands. And then in verse 3, we keep his commands. And John says, and they aren't burdensome. Say, John, why'd you have to throw that in there? They aren't burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. And you know, none of this stuff makes sense to the unbeliever. When the unbeliever looks at someone whose love is agapeo love, the fruit of the Spirit at work within them, it doesn't make sense to them. You know, when you love those who persecute you, to an unbelieving world, that makes no sense. When you have faith in something that you can't see, to an unbelieving world, that makes no sense. When you live your life according to this, it's not going to make any sense to an unbelieving world. An unbelieving world looks at that, and do you know what they see? They see hundreds and hundreds of pages of rules. And in their mind, that's what they... And they'd say, I can't even follow the Ten Commandments. What am I going to do with all of that stuff? And there's no regard for this idea, folks, that obedience brings freedom. Obedience brings freedom. Those of you that have spent very much time around Judah, our two-year-old, he is reckless in almost anything that he does. And you parents, you're going to know what I'm talking about. When Judah tries to go and grab a glowing log out of the fire pit, and we say, you better not. Are we trying to kill his fun? Do we hate Judah and we're out to get him? No. We see the bigger picture, and while that might look like a fun thing to do, we're not ready for him to lose his hands in that particular manner. I've told many of you that when we're around water, if Judah is not drowning, he's not having fun. He is reckless in everything. It's true. If you've been around him, you know this. And so the fact that we have to keep picking him up and putting him back on his feet, and I mean, his favorite word is no, to hear it and to say. That's his favorite thing. But someday, all right, we all grew up. We've experienced this. Someday, the light switch is going to go on, and he's going to say, oh, it all makes sense now. You know, even as a 17-year-old in high school, when my parents said, be home by midnight, I didn't delight in that. That was their command. I didn't delight in that. I'm like, midnight? Come on. What about all the fun things that happen after midnight? now I'm like, please, somebody put me to bed at 7:30. Send me to my room. Send me to bed. I'll do it. I promise. Folks, so often, even as we are walking in light, even as we are enjoying fellowship with God, we fail to see the bigger picture. And we might come to things in God's Word and we might say, well, but... And we might justify why we think it's okay to do this. You know, the glowing log is very pretty. Let me just touch it. It's not a good idea. The water, let me just put my face in it. You know, you're not a fish, Judah. Even as we're walking with the Lord, sometimes we see these things and we know that it's truth. And yet Judah gets that look in his eye. And I do it too as a believer. There's tremendous freedom in obedience, folks. But if our hearts aren't set on obedience, and if our understanding and our mentality is not that these things are for our protection, they're here because God loves us, then we're constantly going to be testing the boundaries, and we're going to be testing the water, and we're going to be seeing, well, let me just, how close can I get to this before God is going to smack me or bring about some correction? You know, that's not, I think about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and how when they're given this command, you're either going to bow down to this idol or you're going to get chucked into the furnace. I've come back to this time and time and time again. There's a couple guys who made up their mind way before they stood in this life or death situation. And they said, we're going to obey regardless. And when that situation came and they said, you're either going to bow down or you're going to get chucked in the furnace, what did they do? They obeyed God. And God honored that. Folks, there's tremendous freedom in obeying the commands of God. And when we have that understanding and we have that mindset that these things are for our good, they're for our protection, they're because God loves us, they're not burdensome. And we look at His Word and we look at His commands and we begin to love those things just as much as we love His promises. You know, a lot of people love to stand and declare the promises of God, but you don't see a lot of people love to stand and share the commands of God. But you know, when we looked at the book of Joshua, those of you that were here, we spent one Sunday and we took a lot of time to establish the fact that His promises and His commands are virtually the same. You know, when He promises something, is He faithful to do what He's promised? Yes. When He commands something of us, is He going to leave us on our own to figure it out? No. He's going to enable us. He's going to equip us to do what He has commanded us to do. Folks, all this stuff, it works together. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Folks, this is amazing stuff. But that is the mark of the one who is in Christ Jesus. That is the mark of the overcomer. Faith in Christ. That's the first thing. Love. And then finally, obedience. Now, there's more things that we're going to look at, but for today, we're going to stop there. And let me just stop with these two. I want these two things in your mind, because I don't want you to walk away feeling like I've presented all these things to you and now you have to go figure them out. One is the vine and the branches. Maybe spend some time this week and you go and you look that up and you just meditate on that a little bit. You know, what does it look like for me to be connected to the true vine, and what's the outcome of that? What's the byproduct of that? And I'll just go ahead and tell you, it's going to be the fruit of the Spirit in your life. All right, you go to Galatians and you study that. The fruit of the Spirit. And then secondly, as you're going out, look at that painting. Get that reference from Hosea. And maybe just write the first part of that on a piece of paper and put that somewhere that you're going to see it. And in its simplest way, set your heart on that. I want to press on to know the Lord. And we'll see as we finish up in this chapter what the Lord does in those things, with those things, as we set our hearts on seeking Him. Let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you this morning that we love you. And we want to thank you for your word, for the promises, for the commands, for the rules, for the encouragement. Lord, as I've looked out over this room, I know that there's a number of people that are here this morning that are facing difficult things in their lives. Difficulty in relationships, difficulty in physical well-being, financial difficulty. And Lord, so many times in the face of difficulty, we start turning to positive thinking and we start turning to methodology. We start turning to books and self-help things. And Lord, would you open our eyes this morning to see that our help is in you. It's not through any of those other things in which we are overcomers. It's not in any of those other things in which we are super conquerors. It is only in you, Lord. And so, Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you, they don't know you as Lord, they don't know you as Savior, they've never known you for the forgiveness of sin, Father, would you open their eyes this morning? Would you show them the need that they have for a Savior? Would you help them to see that you have already made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ? And there's nothing that they have to achieve. There's no certain place of goodness that they have to come to before they can come and call on you. Your word says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you, would you draw them to yourself this morning? Again, Lord, we want to tell you that we love you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.